I'd like to read Ephesians 1 this morning. I know the bulletin has Romans 8. I'd like to change that and instead read for our Bible reading in connection with Lord's Day 32, Ephesians chapter 1. This is the word of God to us this morning in Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so far we read God's holy and inspired word. On the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of God's word, we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32. We're going to consider this morning question and answer 86. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. So far the Catechism. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin with the sermon this morning, the third and final section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that gives us a good opportunity to review and to see the overarching theme and purpose of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism has as its main theme the comfort that the child of God has of belonging in life and in death to Jesus Christ, the well-known question and answer one. But the second question and answer goes on to say what it is necessary for the child of God to have that comfort, to enjoy that comfort, to live and to die, the Catechism says, happily. And the answer to that question is that the child of God must know three things. You and I must know, in the first place, how great our sin and misery are. We must know, in the second place, how we are delivered from that sin and misery by Jesus Christ. And in the third place, we must know how we are to express our gratitude to God for that great deliverance. The first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism sets forth the theme. And then it expounds upon what is the structure of the entire catechism, Lord's Days 2 through 4, explaining the greatness of our sin and misery, Lord's Days 5 through 31, explaining how we are delivered from that sin and misery by Jesus Christ. And now, beginning with the sermon this morning, Lord's Days 32 through 52, how we are to express that gratitude to God. The broad overview looking forward is that after a couple of introductory Lord's Days in which we have the necessity of good works explained, as well as daily true conversion explained, the remainder of the Catechism will explain how we express that gratitude to God in two big sections. The first is we do this by obeying. And to that end, we follow the perfect guide of obedience, which is the Ten Commandments. And so each of the commandments are explained in this third section. And we do that in the second place by praying. So that the end of the Heidelberg Catechism is a detailed treatment of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in which the principles of prayer and the content of prayer is clearly explained, prayer being that chief means of thanks for the child of God. We express our gratitude to God by obeying and by praying. We begin this third section this morning. And what this begins with in question and answer 86 is an explanation of the necessity of good works in the life of the child of God. And so we take as our theme this morning the necessity of walking in good works. Let's see in the first place that this is a powerful work of Christ to renew. In the second place, let's see a testimony of praise to God. And then in the third place, let's see a twofold fruit. The necessity of walking in good works in the first place is it is a powerful work of Christ to renew. It then is a testimony of praise to God. And in the last place, there is a twofold fruit of our going forth in good works. With question and answer 86 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we have a good example in which the question is very instructive. Generally across the board in the Heidelberg Catechism, that's true. And so when we study in a detailed way the content of the Catechism, we obviously turn to the answers and expound upon them, but also the questions. And question 86 is a good question. It's a good question because it sets up in a good way the necessity of good works in the life of the child of God, why they are necessity positively, but from the question we glean why they are not necessary in the child of God's life and what they do not do in the believer's life. The basic point of the question is this: God saves us by His grace in Jesus Christ, apart from anything that we do. And if that is the case, why then still must we go forth as believers in a life of good works? And notice with me the strength of that idea expressed in question and answer 86. Since we then are delivered, number one, it's passive. We don't deliver ourselves, we are delivered. From, number two, our misery. When we take this upon our lips, as we do, it's a question and answer document, we are saying there, it's my misery. It's not somebody else's misery and sin, it's mine. Merely of grace, that deliverance is altogether, in the third place, a gracious gift of God. Through Christ, in the fourth place, all of that deliverance on the basis of the work of Jesus received by faith. Number five, without any merit of ours. Nothing we do earns even but a part of that life and salvation with God. Notice the strength and the clarity of that point, which prompts the question then, if that is the case, why must you and why must I still go forth in a life of good works? What that question makes clear is that the good works that you must go forth in are not a ground of our righteousness before God, are not an instrument through which we receive the righteousness of God, are not anything that we merit with God, are not a penance that we pay to God in some way to appease the wrath of God, are not a condition that we perform on the basis of which God then will do something for us. That question summarizes the entirety of the second point of the Catechism. We are delivered by God through Jesus Christ as we receive that through the instrument of faith. If that is the case, and it is, why must we still go forth in a life of good works? And the answer that the Catechism gives in the answer to question 32 is a really, really good answer. It's a really good answer from a positive point of view. What I just did there was speak of good works negatively, what they are not for the life of the child of God. And that's all implied and taught very clearly in the Bible and in many, many places in the Heidelberg Catechism. But this question looks at it positively. We know what they are not and how they don't function, but then why must we in a positive way go forth in a life of good works as believers? And the answer that the Catechism gives is a really sound biblical answer that gives good instruction on the whole matter of good works and the necessity of them in the life of the child of God. The first point of the sermon is entitled, A Powerful Work of Christ to Renew. The Heidelberg Catechism puts us down the right path in answer to the question of why must we do good works. And the right path that it puts us down is this. This is the fundamental reason we must do good works. And it leads us to God. It leads us to Christ. It leads us to what He has done and continues to do in the life of the believer. And that puts us down the right path as to why we will go forth in good works, why we can go forth in good works, and why we must go forth in good works. It's on account of the work of Christ in salvation. The Catechism says this is the main answer, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. That's the foundation on which then is built, so that we go forth in a life of gratitude to the praise and glory of God. But that foundation is so important. It's so important because it puts us in the right category as we think about the life of good works in our lives as believers. And that is the work of God in Jesus Christ as He renews us in the image of His Son. From this point of view, the Catechism is no different than the second section, which we just got done finishing. The second section was a marvelous explanation of our deliverance from our sin and misery through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And now we get to this third section. Why must we go forth in good works? How do we go forth and express our gratitude? Obedience to the Ten Commandments, prayer to God. And all of a sudden, it's not that there's a complete shift. Whereas it was all before about what God has done in Christ, and now it's about what we are going to do, as though we muster this up from within ourselves. And the Catechism guards against that by the opening statement to the third section of the Catechism. It's because of the work of Christ. His work to renew us after His own image. That's the foundation on which then the rest of the Catechism in the third section is built. And it's that foundation that we go back to time and time and time again in our consideration of this section. To put it differently, sanctification now, and that's the category that we're in, is not your work. And sanctification is not my work. The power of our going forth in good works is not the power that resides in you. And it's not the power that resides in me. Sanctification is God's work. And the power of our going forth in good works is the power of Christ in us. Now, emphatically, that doesn't make us robots. That doesn't make us stocks and blocks. That doesn't mean there's not the exertion of energy and activity on the part of the child of God. But theologically and practically, this is the foundation upon which we build this third section of teaching in the Heidelberg Catechism. The main reason is that Christ renews us after His image by the Spirit which He works in us. As we think about this work of Christ to renew us after His image. There are two important points that we need to develop. The first is that this work of Jesus Christ to renew us after His own image is that which has its source in God's sovereign decree of election. I'd like to demonstrate that from a couple of passages in God's Word. We read this morning Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, right at the beginning, which leads you down the path of the rest of this beautiful chapter in God's Word, we read in verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Notice the connection there between two things. His choosing of us before the foundation of the world with this as its purpose, that we should be holy. God in eternity chose unto Himself a people with the express purpose that those people would be holy. That's one passage. Another is Romans chapter 8. You'll see why I had that in the bulletin. And this is one of the reasons. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We can read 28 with it. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And now this is the good. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's the good that God works in all things, that we are conformed to the image of His Son. But notice there too the connection between predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. The point of this, beloved, is that what God in eternity chose to do was this: choose unto Himself a people to save that people in Jesus Christ. Not just so that God in heaven would declare to that people, "You are righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ," but also so that out of that, He would work in that people so that they are a holy people, so that they are holy and that they are consecrated to God, holy in that they look like God and Jesus Christ, holy in that they are separated from sin, holy in that they are no longer under the power and bondage of sin, holy so that they are free to serve God and to serve Jesus Christ in obedience to His will. And that holiness, which has as its source God's eternal decree of election, demonstrates itself, manifests itself outwardly as it arises from our hearts in a life of obedience and a life of good works, where we have a beginning of that in this early earthly life to be perfected one day in heaven and in the new creation. The important point that I'm making right now is that this work of Jesus Christ to renew after His own image has as its source God's eternal decree of election. That's the first important point. The second important point is that this work of Jesus Christ to renew after His own image has as its ground or basis the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Notice how the Catechism begins. "Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us after His own image by His Holy Spirit. That phrase in between the commas isn't just an additional point, but stands in a relationship to the renewing after the Spirit. Christ redeems us and delivers us by His blood. A summary, we can say, of the second point of the Catechism. The work of Jesus Christ, through which we receive by faith the declaration from God that we are delivered, we are forgiven, we are righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Having done that, He now renews after His own image. And the relationship is that the renewal after the image is based upon the deliverance by the blood of Christ on the cross. We read Ephesians 1 this morning, and you'll notice that in Ephesians 1 verse 4, we have that great purpose, chosen to be holy. And then after that, you have this glorious explanation of the work of Jesus, the redemption that is found in the blood of Christ, so that we stand before God as those who are saved by the blood of Christ and forgiven of all of our sins. God's work to sanctify us, to deliver us from the power of sin, to free us from the bondage of sin, which then manifests itself in a life of good works. That work of God is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and God's work to justify us and to declare us righteous with the righteousness of Christ. It's important to see that relationship. And let me explain this by means of an illustration. You're standing before a judge. And before that judge you stand and you hear from the bench, from the mouth of that judge, you are not guilty. To put it positively, you are righteous. We're thinking earthly judge standing before that judge. When that judge says, you are not guilty, you are innocent, you are righteous, there is a next step that he must take. And it's not just a next step chronologically. It's a next step necessarily and logically. And the next step is he says to you, you're free. Leave the courtroom. Go out into society. You are free. Instead of the next step being you're back in prison under bondage and in chains. If the declaration from the bench is you are not guilty, righteous, innocent, he cannot then go this way and say, go back to prison. You're in bondage in chains. He must go forth and say, you're free. Go forth and live your life. Beloved, that is the work of God in salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Based upon the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness in His perfect love for God, God declares from the bench to us, my son, my daughter, you're forgiven, you're innocent, you're righteous, you're not guilty. That's justification. But now Christ goes on and does more work. He does more work, not just chronologically, but necessarily as it arises out of that work of salvation by God. And the more work of salvation that Jesus Christ engages in is this. He doesn't say, now go back to prison and be under bondage. But he says, you're free. You're free spiritually in my walk before God. And what that is exactly this. We're no longer as children of God under the bondage and slavery of sin. No longer is it the case that you say and I say with you, sin is my master and I am a slave to that sin. We're not that anymore. And we're not that anymore because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Spirit. And that renewal by the Spirit is our deliverance from the power and bondage and slavery of sin. Free in Christ now to serve God in obedience to His law as it manifests itself in a life of good works. And that's the relationship to this renewing work of Jesus Christ. It's that necessary next work that He performs. He works in your heart and in my heart the life of Jesus. He works His own life in us by His Spirit. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, we're new creatures. Old things are passed away. This is who we are by the Spirit of Jesus Christ worked in our hearts. That new man is worked in us so that we stand before God as new creatures in Jesus Christ, renewed after the image of His own Son. And out of that, then, that life is manifested in going forth in obedience and in good works. Now, in conclusion to this first point of the sermon, this means a couple of very important things. It means, in the first place, that the one to whom we look constantly, daily, all the time, for going forth in a life of obedience to God's law, is God in Christ. We never forget this foundation. We never forget that it's all about God's work of renewing us by His Spirit after His image. And therefore, it's never the mentality, I'm going to muster up the strength from within myself. But it's what we're going to get to in Philippians 4. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we're constantly looking and we're constantly, by faith, seeking the help of Jesus Christ in hearing the must of obedience as we go forth in our lives as Christians. And then in the second place, we have to remember always, too, that this work of Jesus Christ to renew us after His Spirit, by His Spirit after His image, is not complete in this life. It's not complete in this life because until the day that we die, we have that old man that still clings to us. That old man that still influences us. It's not who we are. Old things are passed away. I am a new creature in Jesus, renewed after the image of His Son. But that old man still clings. So that we only make a beginning of obedience in this earthly life. And so that, even with the good works that we perform, they are acceptable before God only because they are tainted with sin, but yet renewed and perfected and covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's cause for daily humility, and that's cause for daily repentance, and that's cause for daily confession as we go forth in a life of obedience and good works before God. We recognize, as the Belgic Confession says, that we are beholden to God for all things. We're beholden to God for the very good works that we perform. As Titus speaks of, or Ephesians, they are that which God has ordained in eternity that we would walk in. And then having walked in them, we still need the sanctifying grace of God to cover them so that they are acceptable in His sight. the necessity of our going in good works. It's the powerful work of Jesus Christ to renew source in election and ground in the cross and saving work of Jesus. And now that leads us to the second point of the sermon, and that is that we go forth and we must go forth in these good works because it is a testimony of praise to God as we live our life of gratitude. So see the relationship between the opening statement and the next. Renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. That so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings and that He may be praised by us. That so. Jesus has performed this work to renew us after His image. That's the foundation. That so, we may now show in the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God to the praise of His name. Beloved, this part of the question and answer gives us as believers the motivation for hearing all of these sermons that we're going to hear on the Ten Commandments and on prayer, for walking out of the sanctuary and saying, I want to go forth in obedience to the Word of God which I just heard. This right here in the Catechism gives us our primary answer to the question of why. That's the question that we face. That's the question that everybody faces. Why? Why am I going to do what I do today? Why am I going to wake up and do what I do tomorrow? Why am I going to take the first commandment of idolatry seriously and the second commandment of no images and the third commandment of our worship of God and the fourth commandment of this day and yes, from 11 to 5? Why am I going to honor mom and dad? And why am I not going to hurt my neighbor and be pure in my thoughts and not ever steal, covet, and lie? There we go. Out of order, but I got them. The commandments. Why? Why? The world is always asking the question, why? You read self-help material. You read motivational speakers. You know, when you go through the valleys of life, you need that why. What's going to keep you going? Beloved, the why of the Christian life is so simple. The why of everything that I just listed there is very clear. The why is gratitude. Look at what God has done for me. What shall I render, the psalmist in Psalm 116, unto the Lord for all His benefits to me? I do all of that, and I want to do all of that, to be thankful to the God who has saved me. The Catechism ties together that gratitude as it is aimed to the glory of God. So that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. You can bring those together. I go forth in a life of gratitude that God would be praised by me. Beloved, that why becomes a very living and real and intense why to us as we know the blessings that God has given to us. The Catechism states that specifically. For His blessings. The psalmist in Psalm 116 asked the question, what shall I render unto God for all His benefits to me? He knew the benefits. He knew the blessings. They were real to Him. And the more that they are real to us as God's children, the more that answer to the question why becomes so clear when we leave the sanctuary and we wake up tomorrow morning and go about our life. The benefits and blessings of God to me. What's not going to produce a life of good works? True good works is the Arminian doctrine that says it's what you do. What's going to produce a life of good works is a people that know experientially, know personally the amazing blessings of God in Jesus. Because when you know them, you don't need me to stand here or someone to stand next to you all week long and say, why are you going to do this or why are you not going to do that? When you know them, then you say, I want to. I want to, out of thanks, live this way before God. And so we need to know the blessings of God. Just think about the sermon thus far. You're hearing the sermon so far. You've heard the first point of the sermon. What did you hear in that first point of the sermon? This is what you heard. You heard that you're a sinner. But God in eternity said, I set my love upon you in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 4, unto this great end, as we talked about. You heard that you've been redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the only deliverance from sin and guilt. You've heard that the Spirit of Jesus Christ has worked an amazing work so that you can say, in harmony with God's Word, I'm not my old man anymore. That's not my identity. My identity is Christ. What an amazing work of God forecast into the future in the prayer. We don't know when the day of our death is going to be, but we know this. God is going to take us to heaven. The more that becomes a living reality to us, the more we know that, we have the answer to the question of why so clear before our minds. I want to show gratitude to God for this deliverance. And the Bible makes very clear, this is the way we show gratitude to God. We show gratitude to God by obeying His law and by going forth in a life of good works in harmony with that law. That's the way that we show gratitude to God. To use the illustration of children and young people in their relationship to parents. What shows children and what shows young people that you are thankful to your parents for who they are and for what they have done for you? What shows that you're taking seriously the command of God that you are to honor your parents and to love your parents? And love is intimately woven together with gratitude to your parents. And you know the answer to that question. You show you love your parents by obeying your parents, by honoring your parents, by respecting your parents. When after Sunday lunch today, your mom says, help me clear the table and do the dishes and clean up, what shows that you love your mom and are thankful for your mom, the mom who did all the work on the front end to make this beautiful meal that you eat and that you eat day after day after day after day. Amazing work that moms do in our homes. The way that you show you love them and are thankful to them is saying to her in response to, help me out. Sure, Mom, I'd love to. Not a problem at all. Let's do this together. What shows that you're not thankful is you storm off into the living room and do your own thing. You respond with some snarky comment that makes her feel bad. Or that you do it, but you do it in such a spirit that it clearly reveals your dissatisfaction and frustration and anger. That's not showing love and thanks. What shows love and thanks is joyful obedience. And beloved, it's no different in our relationship to God. God has made very clear, this is my law for you. It's a perfect law. It's a law that is a reflection of who I am. It's a law that has your good in mind. It's a law that's all comprehensive and antithetical. It's a law that's clear. This is the way that you go forth and show that you are thankful to me for my deliverance from you. The introduction to the law, delivered from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. And now this, to show you're thankful for that deliverance. We don't see it as bondage to us. We see it as freedom. Freedom to serve God out of thanks. And God comes to us with it as law. We don't miss that this morning. It is law. A reflection of His being comes before all men, a divine must. And we hear that must as redeemed children and say, I know I must. But now in addition to that, I want to. I want to serve my God because I know the blessings that He has given to me. And I know that He is God, worthy of all of this praise and worship. And all of this redounds then to the glory and praise of God, that He may be praised by us. Did you notice that in Ephesians chapter 1? That the end is not that we would be holy, but that we would be holy, and all of that based upon the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, is so that, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. There is an ultimate purpose, the final end purpose, which is the glory and praise of God. And this does that. Our going forth in obedience to God's law does that. Why must we go forth in good works? Because God must be glorified by you and me in our lives in an everyday way as we live them here on this earth. It redounds to the glory of God. Because it is the manifestation of the work of God to save. Understand that that's why this is the case. When you, in a very tangible way, go home and live striving to be obedient to His law. When we come here together as a witness to the world, we are worshiping God. When husbands love their wives in their home and wives submit to their husbands and children obey their parents and demonstrate that in the community when you're out in the driveway and the neighbors are over there hearing you in that neighborhood. When there is the evidence of the life of Christ in us, it redounds to the glory of God because that's all the fruit of God's work in saving us. God in eternity elected us. God redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. We hear in our consciences, I'm forgiven. I'm righteous. But it doesn't end there. Now go show it. Because when it's shown to the world and when it's shown to each other, it's not traced back to the end of me. Look at who I am. But it's traced back to Christ, and it's traced back to God. And all of the light is but a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ and the light of God Himself. God's ultimate purpose in this life and in the life to come is that through His work in us, as we actively, vigorously go forth in a life of good works, He might be praised through them. There is a twofold fruit, and we need to be brief here to bring this to a conclusion this morning. A twofold fruit of our going forth in good works. And that's the last 2 points. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Now, you notice immediately when you read those 2 points that there's something different about those points. There's something that indicates that they're not parallel to the previous two. These aren't 4 parallel points, each with equal weight. Renewed by Jesus according to His image. Testimony of praise. Now this, that I might be assured and that others might be gained to Christ. It's clear that when you read the answer, when you explain the answer, the foundation is this: Christ renews me by His Spirit according to His image, so that, and this is the primary purpose, that I might show my gratitude to God to the praise of His name. Nothing more important than all the world than that. So you see in the Catechism that that's the purpose. That's the main answer to the question of why must we go forth in good works. But then there are these last 2 points. And they do add something to the answer, positively. And what they reveal is that there is a certain fruit, there is a certain result of our going forth in good works that does add to the necessity of them in our lives. The first is that by those good works, everyone might be assured of their faith. I use the language exactly as it's in the Catechism. Everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. A couple of very important points here. Number one, it clearly identifies the relationship between faith and works. Faith is one thing. Our believing and trusting and receiving Jesus Christ is one thing. Works are another thing. Works are the fruit of that faith. So the Catechism makes that very clear by this language. And then the second thing that's made very clear is the nature of a true faith. And that is this, that when there is true faith, there will be fruits. It's impossible, the Catechism says earlier, that one who is saved by Jesus Christ does not go forth by demonstrating the fruits of that in their life. Think about the entire first 25 minutes of the sermon. The entire first part of the sermon was this: God who elects, and the God who redeems in Jesus, and the God who justifies on the basis of Christ must, in harmony with that as the ground, sanctify. So the point is this: if that is there, if the fruit is there, that is the evidence that God, through Christ, has worked the gift of salvation. And so the point of the Catechism here is that there is a certain confirming role that our works play with respect to our faith. A confirming role. That's some very important language, because we do not base our assurance of our salvation on our works. Emphatically, do we not do that? We don't look entirely to our works and say, on the basis of that, I'm going to have assurance. No. Because we have to remember what faith is. Faith in itself is assurance and confidence. Lord's Day 7, a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. The ground of our assurance is the God who has saved us and His promises and the work of Christ as we receive that by faith. That is our assurance. Look to Christ. Look to the promises of God and believe them and know that you are saved. We don't look primarily to our works. But there is, nevertheless, a positive result of our going in good works. By one's fruits you shall know them. That's the principle. That's the biblical truth. Others see who we are by our fruits. We see those fruits too. And we can know, and it can be used by God, that the presence of good works in our lives means necessarily God has worked faith. And by that faith, I have life, the life of Jesus Christ. As we walk in the way of these good works, God is pleased to use them in that positive sense. And then last, the Catechism says that by our godly conversation, others be gained to Christ. We go forth in a life of good works because God is pleased to use that. We don't gain them. We're but instruments in the hand of God. That we let our light shine. This is from Matthew 5 especially. And that others see that. And God may be pleased to lead others through that to the truth and to the church and unto salvation. A lot more could be said on that, but think about that. Make that a point of discussion in your homes. We'll leave it at that this morning. As you go to school, and as you live in your neighborhood, and as you're on the fields, and as you're at work, and in all of our contact with others, why do we do what we do? Christ has renewed me. I want to show my gratitude. But let's also think about those who see us and pray that God would use that to lead others to the truth and to Jesus Christ and unto salvation. Why must we go forth in good works? A meaty question here with a very substantive answer. And may God use this to set the foundation for what is to come as we go forth in explanation of the Ten Commandments and life of prayer, all of which is our life as we live them before God and thankfulness for the salvation that is in Him. Let's pray. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for this word. We pray that we might understand it and that we might go in light of it in our life here on this earth. We are thankful to Thee for this great salvation. More and more we want to know the beauty and the glory and the wonder of that life. And we pray work in us a good motivation, a good reason for going forth in a life of good works. We are sinners and we confess that. We need forgiveness and covering each and every day. And so we pray, cover our sins, even the sins of this worship, for Christ's sake. Amen.